privilege to be here with you today and to share with you. A number of friends are here, people I've known for some time. In fact, it's somewhat like repaying a debt for me to be here to share with you this morning. 12 years ago, my wife and I were in Jackson for a year before going to Scotland, where I would pursue doctoral work. And in that time, just here for a year, looking for a place to be in a fellowship and to hear the word through that time, we found that here, and we're blessed by so many who are still here with you and good friends. And so an opportunity to come back and share with you is a privilege in that way. Now, I want us to look this morning at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 through 9, verse 7. So I'll let you begin to turn there. Look at this text, which includes a very popular or famous Christmas prophecy, messianic prediction. I want to put it in some context. See exactly what we have here. So it's my custom to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The word of the Lord through Isaiah. For the Lord spoke thus to me, with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Inquire of the mediums, and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Pray with me. Father, we give you thanks for your word this morning. We give you thanks that you have spoken and you've not left us to ourselves. And that as we gather this morning, we do not gather to pool our ideas and pick the best of them according to our own understandings. But instead, we gather to hear from you, from your sure and true word. And so we pray, speak to us. Open our hearts to hear your word and to receive it. And empower me, Father, by your Spirit through your word, to speak your words after you. And then take your word to our hearts to challenge and to comfort, to heal, that we might better know you and rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This is a bit longer of a text. I don't know how long a text you normally have. One place where I was serving as interim, or actually where I was serving as pastor in another state, after reading a chapter-length text, one of the dear older ladies in the congregation on the way out told me, "Preacher, if you'd read one more verse, I was getting up and walking out." That was enough reading. It was the Bible, but still, longer reading can be challenging. And I will not be able to take up everything that is here. There's so much in this text. I prefer to be able to walk through and turn over every stone. But with this text, even if I take the full hour and a half that Hap Fowler said I had for preaching, right, Hap? Wherever he is. I'll not be able to do all of this. But there is value, not only in the close inspection, but also getting a bigger picture sometimes. Pulling back and getting the flow of things here. And that's what I want us to do this morning. Because I want us to see this familiar text where we get over into chapter 9. This promise of peace, this promise of this Son who will bring life and joy. I want us to see the context of it. Because this wonderful messianic promise comes in the context of darkness. And as Kurt said in our call to worship and bringing us together and thinking, it's possible sometimes for us to forget that as we come to Christmas. And you see some of the movies, you see some of the shows, advertisements, or whatever else. There is an angst in the American culture, not just the church, but in the American culture about Christmas. There is the desire to, there's joy is talked about, and we all like joy. It doesn't matter who you are. We all want that. But then there also is this feeling about, you know, is it, where's greed in it? And I want joy, but I don't know if I have it. And I wonder if I feel fake saying I do. And what about people who aren't joyful? You can just kind of feel it out there. And sometimes there's a response from the watching world to what they understand of the church, saying it's a sham. It's a fake. It's a put-on. An idea that what Christmas is it's that time of the year when you take your happy face back out of the closet if you haven't used it in a while, and you stick it back on, and you smile, and you go, "How you doing?" And we just, the people you hate, you don't hate for that day. You can do it again tomorrow. Maybe that's why they call it in Canada Boxing Day. You can go back at it. I don't know. But you just kind of ignore it for a while. It's a day of peace. And we know the stories about the armies who didn't fight on Christmas Day. So, you know, let's not fight on Christmas Day and we'll go back at it tomorrow. Is that all it is? If that were all it was, it really might still have quite a bit of value. But it's far more than that. It's not simply a paste on and act like everything's okay. And yet, we can look at it and say, yeah, I think the two phrases that show up on most of the cards, even in kind of secular settings, peace on earth. We sang about it today. But is there? We know the answer to that is no. We know there are people from our country and from other countries at war in various places. Maybe some of you and your families and extended families have people who are in other places engaged in combat situations right now. Peace on earth rings a little hollow as a description of current events. We don't have to think about military operations. Peace on earth oftentimes is not a real good description of some of our work situations, our family situations, extended family, Sometimes that's part of the challenge of Christmas is going home. I talk with students fairly often and say, I don't know what it's like when I'm going to go back home. Sometimes it's because they're believers and they're going back to a home where they want to celebrate the birth of Christ and yet they will be mocked for it. But sometimes that kind of warfare is easier to deal with because it's persecution for the faith and you can kind of get up for that. But there's just relational conflict and it's not so clear where the lines are. Where's my error and your error? That's challenging. The fact of the matter is, there's just not a whole lot of peace around the globe. Or Merry Christmas. Now, maybe along the way we thought that was Mary's last name, you know, the mother of Jesus. She was Merry Christmas. And that's why we call it Christmas, and it works fairly well. But M-E-R-R-Y, Merry. Is being merry, again, is that something that we just decide to do for a day? It's a word that suggests joy. Where is joy in the midst of these things? Sometimes, some years, no doubt, it's easy to be joyful. We have, Kurt was asking about the number of our children. He didn't know of our youngest. He's 2. And so we're getting to have broken Christmas ornaments again this year. And wondering what will all be left by the time it's done. But just seeing him run around and these things, that's joy. That's easy to have joy in that. And there are times like that, and those are wonderful. And I do not intend to undercut them. But there are other times where we might wonder where the joy will come from. Those things that weigh on us. Times of difficulty. Kurt mentioned some. Does Christmas just not apply to us on those years? I was dealing with an email last night. A dear friend, struggling in darkness. A believer, struggling in a dark time. Saying, we're going to do this thing associated with Christmas, but it feels hollow this year. Is Christmas just not for us in those situations? I want to suggest from this text, and had we 3 hours, we could do it from the whole rest of the Bible. But this text alone shows us that Christmas is not the statement that all is well with the world. Christmas is not the statement that peace on earth reigns yet. The context of Christmas is darkness. The context of Christmas is pain, suffering, and sin. So if you find yourself asking, I don't know, does it look a lot like Christmas? Is it beginning to look a lot like Christmas or not? Well, is there darkness around? Is there pain and suffering? Is there a need of a Savior? Because if so, it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. So notice here what we have in chapter 8. I picked up in verse 11, but the first 7 chapters of Isaiah have been basically the message of Isaiah saying, folks, we have rebelled against God. I know you won't want to hear that. You don't believe me, but we have. And here's what God's going to do. You've read the papers, Jerusalem Gazette, about this nation, Assyria. They're coming in. They're going to wipe us out, destroy us, kill us, pillage us, and run off with us. Great. No doubt there are some people, so to speak, around saying, Isaiah, we don't want to hear that. In fact, we're told they do that. Isaiah, you're a Scrooge. We want Christmas. We don't want judgment. But this is the message. And so when he comes to 8:11, he begins to talk about their situation. They're blaming their sin on other people. So in verse 12, he tells them, don't call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. That is one way we tend to deal with our sin, isn't it? It goes all the way back to the garden. When the Lord shows up and calls Adam to account, he doesn't own his sin. He doesn't stand for it. He says, the woman you gave me. It's her fault, and it was your idea. I wouldn't ask him for her. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake, and the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on. We continue this way. We're really good at conspiracy theories, aren't we? Even if you look big picture, we can find a way of saying, what's going wrong in our culture is because of this, 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 and various things may play a part, But very rarely do we land on saying, here's my responsibility. Here's where I need to deal with God. So Isaiah's calling them to account and saying, don't go that way. Not only should not shift blame, still there in verse 12, don't shift fear. Don't fear what they fear, but fear the Lord. There's that tendency to be afraid of disaster, to be afraid of suffering, to be afraid of other gods, the God of popularity, the God of prosperity. All these things. He says, do not fear them, but fear the Lord and regard him as holy. Then he tells us, there in verse 14, he will be a sanctuary and he will be a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling. What's he saying? Sanctuary and a rock of stumbling seem to be contradictory. I think what he's saying is, the Lord is a rock. For those who rest in him, he is a rock of security. For those who do not and rebel against him, he is a rock of stumbling. He's not moving. If you rest in him, you are safe. If you run against him, you will be dashed. So again, it's a call to recognize who he is. He tells them then to bind up the testimony, to seal the teaching. Later on, he says, to the testimony. Talking about rallying around the revealed word of God. Because he says there in verse 17, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him. This is a time there in Israel when the Lord was hiding his face from Israel. We may find ourselves in those kind of situations. In this context, the Lord is hiding his face from Israel because of their sin. And yet Isaiah doesn't seem to be particularly taken up in their idolatry and these things. And yet Isaiah also is in this situation where the Lord is hiding his face from him. So today, you may be in one of those dark times. I've set up various pictures of it. You may be in one of those times when it feels the Lord's face is hidden from you. It may be because of your sin. And you've not yet dealt with it. What the first part of this text is talking about. You've not yet been willing to say, Lord, this is wrong. I repent. Restore me. But you also might be in one of those dark times where it feels that the Lord's face is hidden from you. Not because of any particular sin, but simply because you are walking through what has been called one of those dark nights of the soul. You may be anxiously searching to find some sin to confess. It may not be there. There's a reason why the great picture of the shepherd in Psalm 23 talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not just death, but that death-like shadow, those dark times. There are times, often for reasons unknown to us, that the Lord leads us through the dark valley. And it will feel like at times that the Lord has hidden his face from us. What will we do then? This passage still tells us that's what Christmas looks like. He tells us in that time, let me get his words back over in this next verse, verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony. That's a call. In those times when we feel like the Lord is absent, when your prayers seem like they bounce off the ceiling, and when there was this subjective sense of the presence of God, but you can't seem to get your hand on it now, and you've asked yourself, is there sin to confess? And if there is, you don't know it, maybe you cry out to God, Lord, if you will show it to me, I'm happy to confess, but I simply don't know it. What do you do in those times? To the word and to the testimony. And then you say with Isaiah, there in verse 17, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. But I don't feel these things. I understand, and I am sorry, because it helps so much when we do. But at the end of the day, believe. God has spoken to the word and to his testimony. If he says it, hold fast to it. And your soul cries out, but where is God? If he would just reveal himself. He would just let me know he's there. He has spoken. Straightway through the Old Testament to the New, he reminds them, when you came to Sinai, did you see an image? No. What did you hear? A word. Then hold fast to the word, no matter what else. We go through these dark nights because of our sin, sometimes simply because of the dark valley, sometimes because of suffering. He describes some of that as the chapter 8 ends at verse 22. They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe not. And if so, great. But maybe then you have friends or family members there. Back to my main point. Christmas is all about this. We sometimes miss something because of our chapter divisions. 8:22, stop your reading for the day. Wait a whole day and come back to 9:1 and maybe forgot what was in chapter 8. But it flows right on. Notice, he's just said there's gloom and darkness, and then 9:1, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. He begins to unfold this promise of the Messiah coming. And again, there's Old Testament background here that may escape us. Because he says, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Great. Who's that? These are some of these northern tribes. And he's going to talk about Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, we know when we hear Galilee, that's where Jesus lived. And that's his point. But he left us in chapter 8 in great darkness. And when he switches to the light in 9:1, what he's saying is, in that place where judgment came first, so also will salvation come first. Because it's here in the north. Every invading army that ever came into Israel, ancient Israel, came from the north. Because of how it worked, the way the roads went, they came in through the north. So when Assyria comes in that Isaiah is talking about, they will invade from the north. They will destroy, plunder, loot all their way down. And they'll be stopped at the southern kingdom because God's not through with them yet. That's the story of Hezekiah. And then they will retreat. And when Babylon comes later, they'll come right through that same place, but they'll come all the way to the southern kingdom. So of all the places that got beat up the most, that northern border area. The place where God poured out his judgment most. He's now saying, where judgment came first and where judgment came greatest, grace will also show up first and brightest. This is the way God works. If today you're saying, you know what, I feel like I've been in the woodshed with God for a long time. Now, maybe you haven't really been, but you feel that way. And maybe you are very aware of your sin. And you say, what will God do with me? I hear, and I know where you're going. I know the rest of the chapter. I know, you know, the sun comes, there's life, there's hope, there's joy. But my sin is great. I'm a believer, but my sin is great. I think God is through with me. God has given up on me. See what this first verse says here. Does God bring judgment? Absolutely. But is judgment ever the last word for believers? Absolutely not. Where judgment came first, grace came first. So he says, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles and nations. The place where the other Jewish people mocked. They call it Galilee of the nations. Galilee of the Gentiles. That's the wrong side of the tracks. That's a place you don't want to be. In Jerusalem, when they would refer to Galilee, it would be something, in our terminology, of those people. Thank you, God, that we're not like the Galileans. But where does Jesus show up? In Galilee. Maybe this year you feel like, so to speak, you're living in Galilee. Remember, Jesus walks in Galilee. This is where the light shines. The light comes in the darkness. He says in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. The message of Christmas is that God has invaded the darkness, and he continues to do so. So if you find yourself in darkness this year, you were prime ready for Christmas. Because God invades darkness. And if you are in one of those heartbreaking, lonely, sorrowful times, then Christmas is simply the reminder that God will break in. Now my hope and prayer for you would be that he would break in the next couple weeks at Christmas. But part of what we see in this prophecy too is we don't know when God does these things. His time frame is different from ours. This text does not say that by December 25th you will feel better. And if in any way I left you with that impression, I would do you a disservice. But it does say, God is at work. Trust him. We will not know his timetable. He will seem to us to tarry long. It will feel to us sometimes that not only has he abandoned us, that he doesn't care, but then he puts it worse on us. But we must believe that God is at work. If we fast forward in our minds to the New Testament, you come to Luke 2. You know the story. The prophecy has come. We heard about it. Jesus is going to be born. Mary's going to be his mother. That's great. The angel's come and told her this. If we know the story and we're reading along for the first time, we think, oh no, Mary's not in the right town. She's got to get to Bethlehem. And if she doesn't get down there, we're going to mess everything up. And there's no bus. There's no train. No short flights. What are they going to do? It takes a while to get there. How far is she along in the pregnancy? I know you have a lot of OBGYNs because they've helped us. So you know, you're wondering, where are we? How, are we going to get there in time? Have they read the story? Do they know? Joseph doesn't even know yet, and the angel tells Joseph, what are we going to do? You know, there's never any panic in heaven, but there's a lot of it here. Because, I'll just speak about me. I got a hunch it may be true of you. But I continue to think that God doesn't know any more about the world than I do. He's been ruling the world since long before I ever showed up, but I keep thinking he needs a few pointers from me. But there's never any panic in heaven. God has set into motion the things to get them to Bethlehem. Because sometime before that, the pagan emperor, who has no care for the things of God, has said, for whatever reason, let's raise taxes. So whoever's supposed to do that, y'all send out messages to make sure people sign up so we get taxes. It goes out to different parts of the empire. It gradually gets over to Palestine. And there, according to custom there, not necessarily over the whole empire, they say, well, go to your hometown and we'll sign you up. How long before did the emperor have to make that decision for it to get down? They didn't have email, remember, or texting. And it comes along to get to Palestine in time for the statement, in time for them to move, for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. But Proverbs reminds us that the hand of the king is in the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. God is at work. But the message comes to all these Jewish people. I tell you what, it's going to be Christmas. You don't know what that word means yet, but everybody go see family. That's great. Go see family, sign up so you can pay more taxes. The pagan ruler who oppresses you wants you to pay more taxes. When that message comes, you do not have people in the street going, Merry Christmas. The Lord loves us and cares for us. No, instead, you wouldn't certainly have had people crying out in anguish. How will we pay more taxes? These pagan emperors. We're barely feeding our families now. Just last year, little Joseph, he didn't even make it because we were short on food. What is this? Doesn't God care? I thought he was sending a deliverer. I thought Messiah was supposed to come. How many years is it since the prophet said Messiah would come? God doesn't care. Not only does he not send the Messiah, he lets this pagan ruler oppress us even more. Just now got the message. Quite possibly ranting and raving over this very real oppression without any awareness that this new statement of oppression was also God at work bringing the deliverer into the world. Oftentimes, the hand of God is hidden to us. And oftentimes, that move that he does, which brings sorrow and pain, is also the hand which is bringing salvation. There is no way for us to know. We simply must trust him that he is at work. Just as he was at work there of bringing the Messiah into the world, perhaps when they were even crying out, "Where is Messiah?" and they didn't know God was bringing him just then, you may now be saying, "Where is God?" But whatever he is doing, he is right now at work in your life. Surely we know we're not smart enough to always see it. That's why we must trust that he is at work. He is at work bringing salvation, just like he says here in chapter 9. And when he begins to talk about the joy increasing and the burden being taken off and the tramping boot and the garment spoiled with blood being burned and all these things, this is hope for the future. Because the message of Christmas is not that everything's good now. It is that God has not left us to ourselves, but he has invaded time, space, history, and he has begun the work so that one day all things will be well. If people say to us, "But everything's not well now, there isn't peace on the earth now," we say, "Oh, I know." But there will be. Because God has acted in history. Now maybe the darkness that you wrestle with is your sin. I touched on that a moment ago, but I want to come back to it. Maybe you'd say, I just don't even know what to do, to think. I say I'm sorry, and I sin again. Frustrated. Why isn't God at work? Why isn't God helping me here? We must continue to believe that what Christ accomplished is enough. We must continue to believe that grace is real. But I sinned again. I know you did. Look to the cross. Don't shift from the grace of God to our works to try to justify yourself, but continue to go to God. Luther was great in this category. Here's a quote from him I came across just this week. He said, "It is the supreme art of the devil that he can make the law out of gospel. If I can hold on to the distinction between law and gospel," and what he means is turn the gospel into a system of works rather than just trusting grace. "If I can hold on to the distinction between law and gospel, I can say to the devil any and every time that he should kiss my backside. Even if I sinned, I would say, should I deny the gospel on this account? Once I debate about what I have done and left undone, I'm finished. But if I reply on the basis of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins covers it all, I have won." The message of Christmas is that God the Son has entered time, space, history, and has finished the sins of all those who believe. So in the darkness of your sin, lay hold of that light and rejoice that Christmas is real. And that because a son is given to us and that child is born, we have peace with God. Now, your darkness might also be suffering of various sorts. I could not, even if I took the full hour and a half, touch all those different things. So I will share a bit of my own story in hopes that it may identify with some of yours. Some of you know that my brother died just a couple of months ago. A tragic death, and the way it happened, a way that seemed senseless, meaningless, terrible for those involved. Today is his birthday, which is kind of ironic. And so I knew, really even that week when I was there, shortly after, this would be the tough day. You have Thanksgiving. 2 weeks later, his birthday. 2 weeks later, Christmas. So I was just talking to my parents. They were up yesterday, and they were saying, "Yeah, you know, this would be the hard one." What does Christmas say there? Well, yesterday we had graduation at Union. So I'm up in the choir loft. Some of you may have been there. We're doing our thing. I'm minding my own business. This is graduation. We're going to sing a Christmas carol. While I'm there, my mind's wandering. I've thought about it, because my dad, I've just seen my mom and dad that morning, before I rushed off to graduation. We begin to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which was played earlier. We're singing through, I know the words, I'm appreciating it, but this idea is on my mind. Then all of a sudden we come to the verse. mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. I couldn't finish it. I was like, yes. Yes. That's the message of Christmas. God has acted. There is hope. He has been born to raise the sons of earth. That's what Christmas is. Christmas, again, is not that everything's right now, but that it one day will be. About a month after my brother's death, we had a conference at Union. Some of you may have known about it. And so part of my duties were had to do with organizing and hosting. And so I'm doing my thing and going back and forth. And there were a number of people who came who had not seen me since my brother's death. And so they were wanting to express their condolences, and they were gracious. It's a little awkward. You know, you're running to and fro, and people wanting to be kind. So you try to pause long enough, and various things going through your head. And I came across an older pastor, nice guy who I've just known at various settings, and he wanted to express his condolences. And I knew his heart. I appreciated it. I don't think he did a great job, but I knew where he was coming from. He, I think, wanted to make sure that I wasn't over-spiritualizing or just kind of blowing things off and whatever. He wanted me to deal with the reality, which is probably not the thing to do when you're going from one thing to the other. But I appreciated his heart. I knew where he was coming from. We were between sessions. He caught my hand and shook it, and he said, "You know, so sorry to hear. Thank you." And then he said, "Pain, terrible, horrible pain. Pain that will last forever." Oh, well, you come on in there, Barnabas, son of encouragement. I am uplifted right now. But the funny thing was, in the end, there were various things going through my head, and I want to hold a piece of it for just a moment. But he went on to say, tell me about some book written in the 60s about somebody dealing with pain. And he said, you know, what they figured out in the end was pain is just inescapable. There's nothing you can do about it. Just try to survive. Well, one of the problems was that was a gospel-less statement. But various things had risen up within me, unbidden. I didn't stop to think about them. I think it was the Spirit of God at work simply rising these things up within me. And I didn't say everything. But but when he said, we just try to endure it and then, you know, and see what we can do. And I said, yes, but then we can't endure it and we die. I said, if we're going to go this way, I'm going to push it all the way over the edge. And he was a little taken back. And then of all the things in my heart, I simply said, that's why there is a resurrection. Because as he was saying that, what welled up in my heart when he said pain that will last forever, it welled up within me saying, no. No. That is not true. Pain, yes. Terrible pain, yes. The category of widow and fatherless mean more to me than they did before. Things I don't understand, yes. But not forever. Because my God has drawn a line in the sand, and he has said to that pain, this far and no further. Because this is not all there is. There is coming a day when the Son of Man will speak, and those who are in the grave will rise again, and they will live forever. And the hands that shape the earth will wipe away every tear, and he will say, enter into the joy of your master, and there will be no more pain. That is the message of Christmas. When we act like there's something less than that, we deny it. That message does not ignore the pain. It does not paste on the happy face. It embraces it fully and says, I don't understand. I don't know what to say in certain things. I don't know how to deal with things, and I will cry. But there is a resolution coming. There is, as they say, a great getting up Sunday when all things will be made well. And that is what Isaiah is talking about here. When he says that of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, he's talking about eternity. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. I know we don't see that right now. It is in its seed, but it is coming. And people of God, what we are called to believe is that it is coming. It may be dark now, but the sun is rising with healing in his wings. The day will come. There is hope. There is certainty. And why is it so sure? Not because I just want it to be, but because God has said it will be. And notice the last part of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is no ho-hum thing with God. This is not something that God on one day said, sure, let's do that part. Why not? God is passionate about this reality. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God the Father Almighty has said, this will happen. And there is nobody big enough or bad enough to stand in his way. It will happen, and those who are with him, he will bring into it, and he will be that rock of security. And those who assail themselves against him will be overwhelmed and overcome as he accomplishes this fact and truth. And that's the message of Christmas. Pray with me, please. Father, we give you thanks that you are the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are our mighty champion and deliverer, and that though we had no claim upon you but were sinful rebels, you, of your own free grace and mercy, have decided to rescue us from ourselves and our sin, from death and the devil, hell and the grave. We cannot save ourselves, but you have acted, and so we will believe that you have done what you say you have done, and that you will do what you say you will do. I pray, Father, that you might take your word by your Spirit to stir up the souls of your saints to rest in your truth. And even today, Lord, as perhaps those who have listened who do not know you, may the truth and hope of this gospel draw them to you, that they might know you as Savior rather than as judge, that they might know this hope of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.